before the congregation at this time. That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout out loud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Join me as we pray. God of hope and light, your good news has been emblazoned across the skies. The starry night of Jesus' birth, sung by angels, celebrated by shepherds, and witnessed by animals. You have given to us a new chance, a reminder of your continual love for us. Be with us today in this worship, we pray, O Lord. Guide our thoughts, our lives, and our spirits. Heal and restore us, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 133.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It is good to see you. Again, we start off a glorious year, another day and another year that God has given us. And as he is faithful, we will sing, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Come and
Christmas hymns always amaze me because they, usually it's in the second or third verse. They pack in some amazing theology, and they do so all in a singable fashion. You know, that second verse of "All Come, All You Faithful," or the second stanza, I always forget what the nomenclature is there, is really the Nicene Creed, is what they're working through. Begotten, not made, true light from true light, got true God from true God. It's really fascinating. Thanks for letting me take that aside. What we do focus on, though, is that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the scriptures tell us if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And for that reason, we approach the Lord in faith and humility, offering up our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. I invite you to join with me as we pray, leaving a few moments for silent confession of personal sin at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask for your forgiveness and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts so we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. Hold us to you and build our relationship with you and with those you have given us on earth. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptism, we're assured of an amazing promise. The promise is that God in those waters has claimed us, has written our name in the book of life before the foundations of the earth, and will choose to intervene in our lives at our death to make sure that we are with the Father. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Having made our confession, it is right and fitting to turn our attention to the sharing of our faith, which we do so by affirming it using the language of an ancient creed. This morning we use the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join me with the words written in the bulletin if you are unfamiliar. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our next hymn, number 147.
We will be singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 6. The first Noel the angels did say was to certain.
To invite the kids to come forward for a special time that's just for them.
Good morning. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Did you celebrate last night? Did you do anything special? No? Yes, no? Play any games? Family get together? No? Eat anything special? No? Okay. All right. Well, do you know which country celebrates New Year's first? It's Australia, because it's so far around the world and they have to go across the date line. It's actually another day before it gets to us. Do you know the history of New Year's Day? Anybody know anything about the calendar? Well, I didn't either, so I found out that about 4,000 years ago in Babylon, they would celebrate what they called the New Year. But it didn't start on January the 1st. It started with the first new moon, and whenever the seasons change from winter over to spring, which is usually in March, then that's when they celebrated. But over the centuries, the calendar fell out of sync with the sun, so that wasn't working. So in 46 BC, Julius Caesar, you've ever heard of him? Introduced the Julian calendar, and then the calendar we use today followed. So January the 1st, and they made it official, January the 1st became the first day of the new year. Lots of people make resolutions or promises of things that they're going to do in the new year. Can you think of something that you want to do in the new year that you want to change from last year to this year? No? Sometimes people say they want to lose weight, get more exercise, do better in school, that kind of thing. Anyway, think about it, because I know that you've got things that you want to do this year that you didn't do last year. So, pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new year. A time when we can start over and do better in this coming year. And let us make sure that we pray and read our Bibles more. In your name we pray. Amen. Happy New Year again.
The new year always brings about a lot of things, not just promises and resolutions, but things to look forward to, whether it's family, whether it's different worship things. But each day is such a blessing from the Lord that my prayer for all of us this year is that we would be changed, we would be transformed into people of God, people that everything that we do and who we are as believers, that our connection with God is always there. The Bible says, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's a hard thing to do every day. That's the battle. That's why we have to put on the armor, as Paul says in Ephesians. So I pray for this new year that we celebrate and support one another, be there with one another, and continue to guide one another in this journey in our walk with the Lord. Our special music today is called Celebrate the Light, because the light has come and the darkness has not overcome it.
Come now into a time of reading of the Word and its proclamation. As Presbyterians, we're people of the book. We look to the Word to interpret the Word. And as such, when we read it, we call upon the Holy Spirit to vivify us, to awaken us in presence to hear the good news that we need to hear. So let us begin our time of reading and proclamation with this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into deepest communion with you, enabling us to love, conspiring to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Morning.
Morning.
Old Testament reading today comes from Isaiah 43:16-21. You can find it on 719 in your pew Bible. This makes me think of new beginnings. We look at January 1st as a time of new beginnings, but if you think about it, every day is a new beginning. Amen. For us. Every day you wake up and open your peepers, thank God for it, and look for a new day. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Jason. Hey, thanks. Our New Testament reading today comes to us from 2 Corinthians. Again, it's probably a familiar passage. I'm going to be reading chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul, as he talks about being ambassadors there, gets us, I think, pretty adroitly to where we need to be. Now, before I met Natalie, I got to tell you, the idea that I would ever draw a sermon illustration from a musical would have seemed really preposterous to me. But as you know, women always make their men better by broadening their horizons, and well, Natalie's certainly been no different. One of the musicals Nat familiarized me with very early in our relationship is The Man of La Mancha. It's the musical retelling of Miguel Cervantes' novel Don Quixote. The story focuses largely around two principal characters. One, Don Quixote. He's the dreamer of impossible dreams, the lover of those who won't love him back, and he jousts with windmills. The other character is Sancho Panza, his faithful follower, who never dreamed of something better or who ever dared to color outside of the lines. In a lot of ways, it seems to me that the vast majority of churches in mainline denomination America have become Sancho Panzas, content with muddling along or merely surviving. As a result of shooting just for survival, these churches are left failing left and right across the country. You see, when a church's main ambition is just to hold on, and they become overly fixated on meeting their own needs, then they are, by definition, likely not meeting God's ends in the world. Folks, I don't want to be a part of a church that is aiming merely to survive, and I trust you don't either. I want to be a part of a church filled with Don Quixotes, unafraid to dream the impossible dream, a church that loves unconditionally and dares to take on the world and shake it until it rattles. I pray to be a part of a church that thrives on the inherent risks of the great commission of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all the nations. So in the name of the Lord our God, I'm asking you to join together with me on this mission, to turn this small band of faithful followers into an army of Jesus Christ, filled with his Spirit, sharing his message of forgiveness and redemption with the West Charlotte and the world beyond. The great news revealed to us in Scripture this day is that this isn't an impossible dream, not by any stretch of the imagination. Rather, it's the desire that God holds for this church, just as he holds that same hope for all congregations who worship him. And what makes me so confident to say that is just how often his ends appear in Scripture. So over the next several sermons, I'll preach, with probably the exception of next week, which we'll do Epiphany. We'll be exploring the New Testament and the Old Testament with a very simple aim, to show how our church is called to reflect our Creator God, the aims of him. These aims are to gather, to educate, to nurture, to equip the saints for ministry, and then to send them into the world to do the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is going to show us how each of these acts is woven intricately into the heart of God's being. Having been created in the image of God, they're etched upon our hearts as well. The book of Acts reveals that the church is the means by which we're drawn together by the Holy Spirit to express our God-given purpose, to heal and reconcile a broken world in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church does this by gathering, educating, nurturing, equipping, and sending. It's in our genes. It's the shape of our mission. And I believe that as we, Cook's Church, set about doing these five simple things with greater focus and renewed passion, we're going to find this church overflowing with people, just as our own hearts will be overflowing with compassion, love, and joy. So today we're going to talk about the first act of the church is called to perform as the body of Christ on earth, gathering. Fundamentally, gathering is God's ardent desire to lead his people together to a place of healing and hope. Throughout the scriptures, God has shown gathering his people back away from darkness and into the light. It happens in Exodus. It happens numerous and repeated times in Judges. In this reading that I'll do from the prophecy of Jeremiah, we're brought face to face with a God who longs to return his people back from exile into his embrace. Here's the really amazing part. It was God's people who chose the separation to begin with. This is a reading from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter of his prophecy. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the furthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You see, the people in Jeremiah's time were always playing lip service to God in God's ways. God cried out to them, and yet God's people continued to choose to follow the evil inclinations of their own heart. But instead of washing his hands of his people, God showed them and loved them enough to gather them back from the edge of darkness back into his presence. God's love isn't limited by condition. He adores his children in such a way that will always reach out to them, bringing them back home. So he works without rest, gathering his people back to the place where he knows they should have been all along. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back, says our God. Jesus Christ, being the co-eternal Son of God, is no different than the Father. He aims to gather God's people back into the safety of home as well. In fact, in Christ's incarnation, it came about in the fullness of time for no other reason than to gather the lost, the poor, and the sin-sick back into God's passionate embrace. In 100 different ways, Jesus Christ proclaims gathering of the lost to be a vital part of his mission. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus declares, "For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a crowd full of Sancho Panzas that God had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Then Jesus tells stories of gathering, of joyous returns, a lost coin searched for and then happily found, a prodigal son embraced by his father even after he had squandered his inheritance. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself calls himself the good shepherd, the one who seeks out his sheep to gather them back into the flock. Jesus Christ declares himself to be the one who cries out to the world and finds his people responding to his voice no matter what their circumstances. You and I, somehow, we've responded to his voice. It's an amazing thing to think about, really. Somehow, some way, we've been gathered into God's flock through the loving arms of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been gathered by this gathering God into this church. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't stop with us. One of the great problems of modern Christianity is somewhere along the way we became overly fixated on our own personal salvation. It's the operating premise that allows us to sit in our pews very comfortably and confidently without ever heading out to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We think, after all, I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm saved. What difference does it make to me if someone else believes or not? But you see, in the process of reducing Christianity to our own personal salvation, we've lost sight of the fact that the story never began or ended with us in the first place. It's always been about God's plan to heal and reconcile a broken world. No doubt we benefit from being gathered into God's light, but this happened only so that we would willingly go back into the broken world to gather the other lost souls out there. In the book of Acts, the earliest disciples of Christ were intent on gathering in the name of the Lord. Filled with the amazing power of the Holy Spirit, the earliest church was able to do some amazing things so that it led people to bring their poor and their sick and their heartbroken to the church for healing. And those people, having been gathered into the fold by a loving gathering God, turned outward to gather others as well. That's what our church is called to do as well. And make no mistake about it, any church that doesn't make gathering one of its primary goals is doomed to fail. And the reason is that such a church wouldn't reflect God's love, because God's love by its very nature seeks to gather in those who are outside in the cold. As soon as a church loses sight of that, then it fundamentally misses the reason for its existence. Here's what happens when a church only pays lip service to gathering the lost. It becomes something more akin to a country club than a church of Jesus Christ. In a country club, you pay your dues and you're assured the best of everything. If something doesn't work to suit your needs, you have every right in the world to complain. Ultimately, country clubs exist solely to cater to the needs of their members. The church which reflects God's desire to gather is 180 degrees removed from a country club mentality. Believe it or not, the church that follows Jesus Christ exists to meet the needs of non-members. That isn't to say that we ignore folks once they're here, but it is to say that fundamentally the church exists to gather those who aren't here. Think about it this way. We have a greater duty to fill the empty pew seat beside us than we do anything else. Just as God has gathered us, so too must we gather. And the person you fill the pew next to you with isn't always going to be what the world would consider the greatest catch either. It isn't the case that the Church of Jesus Christ exists only to draw in young families with kids. The Church of Jesus Christ won't thrive if it targets affluent families to swell its annual budget. The true Church of Jesus Christ aims to gather the poor, the hungry, the sick, the sinner, the brokenhearted, the lost. We're called to speak a word of grace to all people. Those are our target demographics, to use market parlance. Those are the people God would have us gather here into this house for healing and hope for the future. So how do we do it? How do we gather in the people God would have us reach out to and thereby reflect His image both for our church and for our members? Well, we begin by embracing our own brokenness. We can't speak to broken people unless we've accepted that we're deeply flawed ourselves. I'll never forget a story I heard from my friends many years ago about a man finding himself in a deep hole. As people passed by, the man cried out, "Hey, I'm in a hole, please help me." People peered into the hole, and yet they couldn't seem to find a way to help him at all. In the end, they all muttered, "I don't know what to do with you," they'd say. Some offered to pray, but in the end, all left him. Alone in the darkness of his hole, just when the man believed his situation to be beyond the possibility of hope, a new person arrived at the edge of the hole. Instead of staying at the top, the man climbed down into the hole with the other man trapped. Before that first man that was trapped could even call out, the descending man says, "Hey, you know what? I found myself in a hole once or twice before. Let me show you how to get out of it." Folks, we need to get comfortable telling our stories of what life was like in that hole and how God got us out of that before we can hope to gather in God's people. That means we can no longer pretend to be just fine people who are always just fine. We need to lay claim to the fact that at our core we're sinful people who are still yet loved and embraced by God, whose love will never let them go. It means abandoning our self-serving pretense to be perfectly respectable people and instead accept ourselves as deeply flawed yet deeply loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, we live more comfortably with one another, gossip fades away, and it allows us to love and to be loved in new and wonderful ways. Making gathering a foundation of our church means reorienting ourselves. It means in a lot of ways we need to start asking ourselves some difficult questions, one of which should be, why don't we have any members from the apartments around us? Are we even trying to speak a word of consoling grace to the recently divorced or the alcoholic or the newly bereaved? How will we convey the love of God to a generation that is largely rejecting the idea of God altogether? Ultimately, what we need to ask now is, what are we willing to do to gather for the Lord in 2023? In a lot of ways, I think we do this gathering in a less direct means than you might imagine. For too long, we've thought of evangelism as a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. You offer the good news, you tell people they better get good with the program and fast or face the consequences. Somehow, people are supposed to just leap at the opportunity revealed. The fact of the matter is it rarely works like that. I recall a story about a woman who'd read that cod liver oil would really help her dog's eczema. So every day she'd pin this little dog down, force open its gullet, and pour that cod liver oil in. Over and over, this struggle would go, an epic battle being played out every single morning. Then one day, the dog made a preemptive strike as the woman had the bottle open. He knocked it to the floor, spilling its contents everywhere. The woman thought, "That's it. I give up. It's over." Here's the amazing thing. Soon she saw the little dog was just lapping up the cod liver oil off the floor like nobody's business. Turned out the dog liked what was good for it, but it hated being pinned down and shouted at until get to do it. We'll never be good gatherers if we make similar tactics the means by which we reach out to others in the name of the Lord. Instead, we're called to reach out into this community and let everyone know the love of God with ongoing fervor. It'll take time and dedication. It'll take every single set of hands in this church engaged in a sustained effort. It won't happen overnight, but make no mistake about it, it will happen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we reach up to the Lord our God, expressing the concerns that weigh upon our heart. We do so knowing and trusting that this God is a provident God, a loving God, a God that is with us all the days of our lives, and who hears not only our words, but answers our prayers indeed. So join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day moved by your Holy Spirit, Father God. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what it does to us. Awaken in us a desire to share your good news with the world. Allow us to be gatherers, ambassadors of yours in this coming year to a level we've not yet experienced, O God. Break down any and all resistance in us to sharing the good news. Enable us to forego sense of propriety even in order to share the gospel with someone. Gracious God, we pray to you in this hurt and broken world, knowing and trusting, Father God, that you are with those who are in pain or sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. And so we lift them up to you this day, Father God. We pray to you on behalf of all the people on our prayer list, just as we pray for some names individually. This morning, we continue our prayer for Hazel Dunn. We pray for Renee Hedrick. We pray for Tom McClure. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Debbie White. We pray for all of those who stand in need of our intercessory prayer. We think of Mike Rozelle. We think of Tara Cutie. We think of all those in our midst who are sick or ill, Father God. And we make all these prayers to you, concluding them with the prayer Jesus Christ himself taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, as we come into this new year filled with questions or curiosities about what it will entail, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would descend upon us with that peace that surpasses all understanding. Awaken within us that strong and certain knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for us and for our salvation, so that we might exist in this time and space with the certainty of those who know that death will be not an end, but a beginning into new creation, new eternal life. Heavenly Father, let us be those people, O God, that do seek to gather for you as just as you have provided for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts that you shared with us, allowing us to give back to you. We praise that you use this offering to do your work in this, your world. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We go out into the world now on this brand new year, filled with expectations and hopes and dreams and desires. And we don't know which one of them will come true and which one of them will come to pass. But we do know that God is at work in this time, in this place, that we're not left alone, that we can handle whatever comes with goodness and with mercy and without repaying evil for evil, because Jesus Christ is among us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.